Amen. Thank the Lord. We certainly miss Brother Jay and the Farrell family, but if the Lord will bless him to speak like that each time he returns, we'll send him off again. Thank God. Thank God. I grew up in a part of the country where there's what we call a lot of truck farming. Do you know what I mean whenever I say truck farming? That is growing vegetables that you gather and carry to the farmer's market in your truck and sell them. But there was a lot of truck farming. And there was a brother in our church, Brother Junior S.S. Williams. He grew a lot of strawberries, and he got past just regular truck farming. But I remember when I was a boy going and helping him, his son Gerald, myself, and we'd pick a few. We were the 11th hour kind of help, Brother Jay, but he let us come early. And I remember as I got older and began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he drove an old black Ford pickup truck, and he would do exactly what Brother Jay preached. He'd go get a crew in the morning, and if things did not look like we were gathering enough strawberries, he'd go back again. And I remember visiting with a brother from down home, Brother Hewlin Harville, who many of you remember. And we were talking about that in that parable. And Brother Junior going down to the labor pool, they'd gather up at the farmer's market. And he's right. The ones that would come later in the day, they were the leftovers. And they were so thankful to get a shot. And I can still see the old Ford pickup truck coming down the little dirt road into the strawberry patch, letting them out at the end of the day. And as Brother Hewlin Harville and I were discussing it, he said, you know, Jesus is the man in the straw hat and the black Ford pickup truck. He's still going and getting them and bringing them back. It was wonderful. Thank you, Brother Jay. Thank you so much for sharing those glorious truths. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to push on in the book of Ephesians today. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. That's not where you would have the little new subject notation. You see that in many of your study Bibles. There'll be a little notation, a little script note that kind of indicates a new subject begins here. I'm going to begin the subject in verse 13 instead of verse 14. And the subject is faint not. Faint not. Have you ever fainted? Have you ever passed out? That's a helpless feeling, isn't it? I was preaching Elk City, Oklahoma one time, and it was about 150 degrees inside the church building. Transformer had blown. It was 105 degrees outside. And the transformer had blown. It was in July in Oklahoma. And I remember about 20 minutes into preaching that night, there was no air in the church at all. And I remember as I was trying to preach at night, about 20 minutes in, I heard a fella groaning and grunting. It was a horrible sound. And I remember thinking, they need to help that man. He's in trouble. He needs help. And then as I came to, I realized it was me. I had passed out in the pulpit. I'd gone slam out. And I was helpless. I didn't know where I was. I could not help. I remember it's the most helpless, embarrassing feeling. And at that point, everybody in the congregation had gathered around close to make sure I couldn't get any air. I couldn't hardly breathe. And finally, an old deacon backed everybody up. Thank God for old deacons. Backed them up. And, you know, I did better. But it was a helpless feeling to faint. Paul's very concerned. The church here is being crushed by tribulation. Paul is writing this letter. It's been dispatched just a few months earlier, in about AD 63, two faithful men have left from the city of Rome. And they have left from the Apostle Paul's prison cell. They've been visiting him. Epaphroditus was one of them. Two of those men will leave the city of Rome, and they will walk the dusty miles of the Roman Empire. And they will bear in their hands jewels, precious gems, four letters from the hands from the hand of the Apostle Paul that will become a part of the Word of God. They're Paul's epistles. We know them as the letter to the church at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippians, and the little book of Philemon. Paul is writing. He is imprisoned. He is writing chained to a Roman soldier. His circumstances are extreme. His physical health is gone. He's not an old man by any stretch of the imagination, but his journey has made him old. Thrice he's been beaten with rods and stoned. The wicked men who did those things to the Apostle Paul, twice they thought they'd done their work. They thought they'd killed him, and they drug him to the edge of a city and left him for dead. He'd been shipwrecked. A day and a night he'd been in the depths. Thrice he'd been beaten with stripes, and 44 stripes each time, the maximum number of stripes that you could be given under Roman law. Paul's body is broken and feeble and frail. And he's concerned as the first persecution of the church is beginning under the Emperor Nero now. He is concerned that the church is going to be, they're going to see Paul in his affliction. And they're going to think, well, if that's what happens to an apostle who's serving the Lord, God only knows what's going to happen to us here at the church. And so Paul writes to them very concerned that they may be crushed by their circumstances. I will tell you, as a pastor, I get very concerned that I see what you all go through. I feel what you all go through. And there are times that I get very concerned that you could be crushed by your circumstances and that you may faint by the way and that we may lose you to the vineyard, into the service of God, and your family to the safest place on the face of the earth. As you've heard me say many times, I get concerned that you may be crushed by the trials and the cares of this world, the toys out in this world that lure us away and then destroy us. I get concerned that you'll faint. And so we share this morning how not to faint. Paul says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." If you could just see them from another perspective, what you think, and they are tribulations, are for destruction. He said, God is going to use these tribulations, whether you can see it or not, for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of his great name. Because when I am weak, then he's strong. And so he said, for this cause, Paul said, for this cause, I bow my knee. What does he mean, he bows his knee? Let me say this. That's an old, old term. And the writers of the King James translation of the Bible, it meant something to them. You know what the term bow the knee means? It means to bow, acknowledge sovereignty and majesty. It meant to bow before a king. Let me say this. Our forefathers, you know the reason that there was an American Revolution? Our forefathers didn't bow the knee very well. And they said that. The framers of the Constitution said, we will no longer bow the knee. But here the eminent apostle, a great man among men, he's going to bow the knee. And why does he bow the knee? What does that mean? It means to go to God in prayer. And if you go to God effectually in prayer, you must not just physically bow the knee, but you must bow the knee of your heart. If you're to effectively go to God in prayer, you must understand the greatness of the God of this cosmos, his majesty. You must acknowledge him for who he is, that he is God and we are not. That our prayers be not hindered. And so Paul said, for this cause I pray. This is the second of the Apostle Paul's prayers in the letter to the church at Ephesus. It's the second time he's prayed. The first time, that Paul prays in the letter to the Ephesians is in chapter 1, and he prays that the children of God would have knowledge. Knowledge of a specific thing, and that was the power of God, that they might know, that they might understand the different kinds of, the different ways in which the power of God is effectual on their behalf. And now he's going to pray for something else, his second prayer and his last prayer for them here. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is what he's praying for, that they may be able to comprehend. It goes back to knowledge. Paul is praying for them. He's concerned they may be crushed. And so Paul is going to pray very specific that they have another kind of knowledge. First, he wanted them to know about the power of God. And now the kind of knowledge they need so that they not faint is that they come to understand more about the love of Christ. It is essential. It is essential, if you're not to faint, that you stay engaged, contemplating, reflecting on the love of God. He said, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, as Paul prays, notice what he doesn't pray. There are a lot of things Paul could have prayed for. There are a lot of things that I probably would have prayed for. Paul, notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't say, Lord, spring me from prison. That would have been reasonable. Lord, spring me from prison. He doesn't, now notice what else he doesn't pray. He doesn't say, Lord, protect the church. He doesn't say that. Protect them from going to prison. He didn't say, Lord, heal them. Lord, give them jobs. Lord, help their relationships. Lord, do this or do that. Change this or change that. He makes no reference to that at all. Is it wrong to pray for those things? Absolutely not. That's just not Paul's priority for the church. Listen, last week, James chapter 5. Our dear brother spoke from James chapter 5, and his text was, is there any afflicted among you? Let him pray. If you're sick, it's proper, it's appropriate. Call for the elders of the church, and they'll come lay hands on you and pray for you. I've seen incredible things take place. It's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray for jobs. It's not wrong to pray that God's people are in prison around this world for the cause of Christ, and they are in prison around this world for the cause. It's not wrong to pray for their liberty, but there is something else that trumps every bit of that. There's another need that trumps every bit of that. Our health, our jobs, our education, our relationships. And Paul underscores it. What is it? First of all, that they be strengthened by God's might in the inner man. That's essential. Paul prays, first of all, here's what he prays for. That they be strengthened with might in the inner man. And then he tells us how that's going to take place. It's going to take place through a certain kind of knowledge. That's amazing, isn't it? You'd think Paul pray, God, get me out of prison. No, God, bless me and bless them to be strengthened by your might in the inner man. So what is he saying? He's going to prove, Paul is going to prove in his prayer here, the priority of the inner life over the outward life. What do you mean by the inner life? What I'm saying is that there's a strength, there's a power, there is a peace that for God's children can take place on the inside. There is a strength, there's a peace, there is a joy that is not dependent on the external circumstances, so that if you have that on the inside, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside, you can still go forward in strength. Even if your body's weak. We've seen that, haven't we? I have. I've seen that in the sufferings of the lambs and sheep of God here. I've seen their outer man suffering and decaying, but I've seen the inward man still strong, and they were strong, though their bodies were weak. That doesn't make sense to everybody, but let me say this. Vice versa. It doesn't matter if you're strong. It doesn't matter if you're strong on the outside. You can be, you know, 6'4 and 294, no soft weight on you. Could pass for an NFL defensive lineman. Your bank account may be full. You can be strong on the outside, but if you're weak on the inside, you're going to go forward in weakness. It doesn't matter how strong you are out here. It's how strong you are on the inside. That's what Paul's getting across here. And that's where we must first be strong. Doesn't matter what takes place on the outside. That's the priority of the Apostle Paul. The inner life. What is that called? Communion with God. Communion with God. And I'm telling you, if you have that, if you have communion with God, thank you, Brother John. I know everybody appreciates that. I said to myself before I got started this morning, don't get loud, David. But I can't. This is such a problem. I can't help it. Somebody asked Elder Everett Johns 35 years ago, almost 40 years ago. Elder Everett Johns, I was eating lunch with him, Brother Michael's grandfather, a couple of sisters who'd come to visit us on a Saturday night here one Saturday night when we used to have Saturday night conference. Brother Everett had preached that Saturday night, and Brother Everett would get excited. Now, he'd sure enough holler. And they came up kind of mockingly and looked at him and said, Brother, we enjoyed coming to your meeting the other night, but Brother Johns, we just didn't understand why you insisted on hollering. Kind of mocking him a little bit, and Brother Everett looked at him and said, well, sister, because I got something to holler about. Do you understand that? But I do need to be careful. I appreciate your... It's priority. It is the Apostle Paul's priority. You say, well, that's a lot easier said than done. How am I going to accomplish that? You don't know how weak I am. You don't know what a lack of ability I have. How am I going to cultivate strength when everything around me is falling apart? You don't understand how little and how weak my faith is. He's not asking you to do it. How are we going to be strengthened with his might in the inner man? Listen to what he says. He said, I'm praying that he, that is God, whose storehouse may be just a tad bigger than your storehouse. Do you reckon? He said, I'm praying that God would grant, listen to this, according to the riches of his glory. There it is. That's how you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. I want to read to you a little verse. What does that mean? God gives us according to the riches of his glory. You know how John D. Rockefeller used to give? You know what a golf caddy is? John D. Rockefeller loved to play around to golf at least once a week. John D. Rockefeller at one point was the richest man on the face of the earth. And you know what that multi-millionaire gave his caddy? It didn't matter. He gave him a dime every time he caddied. Well, I guess at least you knew you were going to get something. Well, that's what John D. Rockefeller gave his caddy, a dime. Now, John D. Rockefeller was giving out of his riches, but he wasn't giving according to his riches. God gives according to his riches. If John D. Rockefeller had given his caddy $1 million around, that's according to his riches, right? Don't be afraid to seek the face of your Father. Bow the knee and seek the power that you need. Say, well, I've gone so often. He's given so much. It does not impoverish him to give. He gives according to the riches of his glory. Listen to what John Newton wrote. John Newton said, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That's good, isn't it? Remember who you're asking. If you're asking me for help, I'll give you all I can, but it will run out after a while. But God's supplies never run out. My master, as Eliezer, the master of Abraham, as the master of Abraham, told Rebekah, who would be Isaac's wife, trying to persuade her to fall in love with Isaac. He said, listen, his father, my master, he's rich in houses, fields, and lands. You'll be provided for. And I'm telling you as God's servant this morning, my master is rich in houses, fields, and lands. He has everything that you need in this world and the world to come. You bow the knee to him and you'll get what you need. And the first priority is that you be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's what you need most. You need to have the inner man strengthened. What is the inner man? Well, strengthening the inner man. I thought about that this week. Well, that means living like Jesus, right? No. That I used to think that years ago, that the way to strengthen the inner man, my mind, my will, my emotions, the way to strengthen the inner man, we're going to talk more about that. The way to do that is to live like Jesus. That's not the strengthening of the inner man. You know what the strengthening of the inner man? That's Jesus being Jesus inside of me. That's it. That's what we need. We don't need more effort from you. We need more Christ in us. We need Jesus. Do you see the difference? You know what David Crawford can do? He can mess it up really well. That's what you can do. That's what we can all do. But if Christ, through the Spirit, lives his life out in us, the inner man is strengthened. And that's what we need. Less of us and more of him. Amen? I can monkey up the works, but not the Spirit of Christ. We want to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what is the inner man? And it leads to this. I've studied this for many, many years. The soul, the spirit, the heart, the inner man, the part of us that we cannot see. And because we can't see it, and we live in a society where the philosophies of materialism and naturalism so prevail in every area. And what are those philosophies? Basically, if you synthesize both of them, that is, if you can't touch it, if you can't smell it, if you can't see it, then really there's very little to it. Please, please do not get deluded by those philosophies. The most important things in this world are things you will never see with the natural eye. You may see the effect of them, like the wind. Have you ever seen the wind? No, but we've certainly seen the effect of it, right? I've never seen the wind. I've seen the sheets popping on the line. And the young folks right now are saying to themselves, what does he mean, the sheets popping on the line? I just forgot. Does anybody in here have a clothesline? Do you have a clothesline anymore? Little children, what is a clothesline? Well, when I was a little boy, I never saw the wind, but I saw the sheets popping on the line. I knew there was a wind. I saw the effect of the wind. And I've never seen my inner man, but I have felt him. I have. I have felt him. The inner man that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the heart of man. In the Word of God, and he's not talking about the physical pumping, beating muscle that God wonderfully and curiously designed, but he's talking about where we think reflectively about God, where we feel inside of us about God. It's described as the Word of God because, and the metaphor, the idea of the heart is used because just as important as the physical heart is to our natural body, so our spiritual heart is just that essential to our spiritual body. Our heart, where we think, reflect, and feel. And the Apostle Paul said, that's where we need to be strengthened, is in our heart. And if our heart is well, then we can endure. If we're okay on the inside, we can endure the outer stresses of life. And so, we're praying. The Word of God places a great priority on the inner life as opposed to the outer life. What's going on? And let me say, if all of my hope was based on my outer body, I'm in trouble because I'm going to confess to you all, my outer body's getting weaker every day. I can feel it. I'm working hard. I am. There's an elliptical walker right next to my bed. And every day, 5 days a week, I get on that elliptical walker. I try to do a little weight-bearing exercise. I'm trying to continue to go forward so that I can continue to serve you as your servant. I want to be effective. But listen, it doesn't matter how many days a week I get on the elliptical walker, how much reasonable weight-bearing activity I do. It's going to catch up with me after a while. But here's the priority of the inner life. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, he said, though the outer man perish, and he will. Though the outer man perish. You remember that little, I told you all about that little toque, Sister Sherry's. Now she's with her mom, and she misses you all. She and Brother Boo are up in middle Georgia. So I'm going to share this while she's not here. You all remember years ago I told you about that little tube. I shared it on another day that Sherry wasn't here. Some of you weren't here. But years ago I told you all about that little tube of makeup that I found on her dresser in the bathroom. Do you remember that? You remember what the name of it was called? I love this. It was called Hope in a Jar. That was the name of her makeup. Hope in a Jar. Well, listen, thank the Lord. I appreciate that. I'm thankful that she still desires to make herself lovely for me, and I don't mind buying it at all. I want her to. I'm thankful for it. But listen, makeup is going to run out after a while. The best beauticians can only do so much. Paul said, our outer man is perishing. But thank God he didn't stop there. He said, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And here in prison, as the Apostle Paul writes, he's beaten down, he's struck down, he's been crushed. His outer body, his physical body has been pulverized, yet his spirit burns brighter and brighter. And he has more joy, and his vision is clearer, though the outer man is being destroyed. He has a great priority on the inner life. That'll help you. I'm going to share this. The priority of the inner, we're going to stop on the priority of the inner man. We'll stop there, and then we'll talk about how we can, by the Spirit of God, strengthen through God what there is with the Lord's help that we can do to be a part of that strengthening process in Spirit-filled ways. But today we'll finish with strengthening the priority of strengthening the inner man. I want to end with this story. I want to take a little time with this story for you to get a real-life, relevant, recent example of if the inner man is strong, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. There are a couple of men from the 1900s who are personal heroes of mine. I certainly didn't know either one of them. One of them I could have, one of them I couldn't have. He died before I was born. They were both born in Germany, pre-Nazi Germany. And one of them was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know that there's been a greater disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I recommend his most recent biography to you without any qualification. He had a dear friend whose name was Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was also a fellow pastor in Germany, pre-Nazi Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, early on in the 20s, saw the danger of Adolf Hitler and fascism and fought it from the get-go. And he ended up just days before America gathers with other nations the surrender of Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would be hanged for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, resisting the foul work of Nazi Germany. Martin Niemöller did not see Hitler for who he was as quickly, and it caused a breach in fellowship between he and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the 1920s, Martin Niemöller, like many, thought, well, Hitler will be good for the country. He's put bread back on the table. Maybe I don't understand everything he understands about race relations, but, you know, he can't be the monster that everybody's portraying him to be. And things are going well, by the way. But as days went on, and the curtain began to be pulled back more and more on Adolf Hitler, Niemöller saw it for who he was, the monster that he was, the horrible monster that he was. And so finally in 1934, Adolf Hitler, after he's elected, after he becomes Chancellor of Germany, Adolf Hitler calls all of German's leading ministers to the Reichstag in Berlin. And Martin Niemöller's there. And as Hitler opens the meeting, Martin Niemöller stands up and tells him that he is a foul beast. And the government he has created is foul and dark and ungodly. Hitler immediately dismisses the meeting. That night, Martin Niemöller is arrested by the Gestapo. And a few days later, his church is mysteriously bombed, blown up. The Gestapo gathers him, and he goes to prison, of course, goes to a concentration camp. And they would toy with their prisoners. The Nazis, the Gestapo, would carry prisoners into the hangman's area and then take them back to their cell. Can you imagine that? Dangling them, you know, like rats over water, just carry them to the hangman's noose, then carry them back to their cell. Carry them to the hangman. Now, listen, friends, I can't imagine any more pressure than that. And the first time, and Martin Niemöller, as he's arrested and he's away from his family, he is just crushed. Now, this is his own testimony. He's just crushed by fear. And as they're leading him to the hangman's gallows for the first time, Martin Niemöller, as he's walking down the hall, he said this. He said he heard a voice whispering. He heard a voice whispering. By the way, it's not the voice of God. He hears a voice whispering. He thought at first maybe it was the voice of God. He hears the voice. And then he turns and he looks, and it's the captain of the Waffen-SS guard who is whispering this. This is unbelievable. It's Martin Niemöller's walking down toward the hangman's noose. The captain of the Waffen-SS guard, if you know the Waffen-SS, you know what this means. He's whispering, Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. The man who's escorting him to his would-be death. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Martin Niemöller said, understanding that God in my enemy had provided what I needed by the power of the Spirit of God in that member of a death squad, he's quoting the Word of God that his inner man needs. He said fear left him, and he never feared again from that day until the day he was released from prison. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and he is safe in the inner man. And as we learned from Niemöller, it doesn't matter what's going on out here as long as we're okay in here by the might of the power of God's Spirit. Trust in him. Trust in him. He will never, ever, ever, as we're going to see, never, ever, ever. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the length of God's love maybe next week. He'll never let you down. I will. This church, which is your family and loves you dearly, may. We're human beings. He will not. If you love him, if you can feel him in the inner man, come and testify to the greatness of your God this morning by coming down and offering yourself and letting the world know whose side you're on. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. You come while we sing some appropriate hymn. We're going to have Brother Jimmy to come and lead Brother Jay, so you can stand and be given the right hand of fellowship.